you turn to Philippians. We're in the third chapter. Let me get there. In the third chapter of Philippians. Let me just give you a quick background of Philippians, what we've covered so far. We looked at the introductory material in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We looked at Paul's experiences beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1 and going through verse 26, of that chapter. We saw Paul's experience in prison and then his experiences in face of death in those chapters. We broke it down a little bit for you. When we got to the third major section of Philippians, Paul's exhortations, he exhorted the believers to unity, first of all. There needs to be unity in the church. And when we mentioned that, I told you there was a possibility, or apparently there was some divisions within the church. There were some ladies in the church. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, there were some ladies in the church who were causing a little bit of havoc in the church. And so Paul wants to be sure that he deals with that. So he exhorts them to unity. First of all, steadfastness in chapter 1, to hang in there, to be steadfast in the truth. And then the warning of against the disunity, a warning to unity, or an exhortation to unity in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. And then beginning in verse 5, to have the mind of Christ. And how important that is for us as believers in a local church. If we're going to fight or destroy a disunity in the church, these things are so important, that there's steadfastness, that there's unity, and that we all have the mind of Christ, that we all think not exactly the same, but we have the same attitude that Christ had, the humility, and he explains the mind of Christ in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And then to work out your own salvation, as I mentioned to you, I don't believe that's talking about personal salvation in that verse. That word is used in chapter 1, where Paul talks about his deliverance from prison, and that he might be saved from that prison experience, that they pray for him. That same word is used there in chapter 2. And I personally believe that what Paul is talking about in chapter 2, when he says, work out your own salvation, he's talking about the fact that he can't be with them. He's in prison. And they have a problem in the church. The problem is the possibility of these ladies causing greater havoc in the church and the church splitting. And so he's talking about working out their own deliverance in that church. And it has nothing really to do with personal salvation at all. But I don't want to get into a lot of... The fourth point that we talked about is Paul's companions. He talked about Epaphroditus and he talked about Timothy and the type of men that they were, and they ought to mimic their lives because these were great men in the ministry. Then we get into Paul's warnings. And this is where we're at now. We're talking about warning against legalism, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. The danger in the Christian life is that we fall into a trap of thinking that we can earn something with God. I've diagrammed it for you, and I don't have it on the overhead this morning, but I showed you the difference between law and grace, or legalism and grace. Under law, or under legalism, the strength of legalism is if you do something, God will bless you. So if you pray a lot, God will bless you. If you go to church, God will bless you. If you give money, God will bless you. Now, all those things are good, but the motive is wrong. See, the reason we go to church is not to be blessed by God, but because we're already blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so our response to His blessings ought to be that we want to be with the people of God. We want to go to church. We give our money not in order to receive some blessing from God, but that God has blessed us with so much that we are able to give. So that the motive becomes entirely different. And that's grace. Under law, it's the motive is to be blessed. Under grace, you're blessed, therefore you do something. And so what I describe it as under law, do and you're blessed. Under grace, you've been blessed, therefore you do. And you have to understand that. I was just telling my Sunday school class, I got some seniors in my Sunday school class, and I tell them there's some things that you need to remember for the rest of your life. And one of the things that you need to remember is that God works with you on the basis of His grace. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You're going to be delivered by grace. You're going to go to heaven by grace. It's all by grace. It has nothing to do with law. God has put you in a wonderful position in Christ Jesus. And there you have been blessed above anything we can even imagine. So that's the difference between law and grace. And Paul is warning them against legalism. And he goes back and he explains his life. I was under that, Paul says. I know what it's like. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, I was circumcised. I went through all that. And you know where it got him? Nowhere. And where he came to realize is that all those things that he did was worthless. It was dung. You know, don't need it. You don't want to keep that around. And his desire now has changed. He wants to win Christ. He wants to be found in others. They want to see Christ in him, be found in Christ. And he wants to know Christ. And his motivations have changed. His life has changed drastically. And he wants to experience the power of his resurrection and the suffering of the fellowship of his sufferings. These are things that Paul wanted to have in his life. It had nothing to do with legalism. It had to do with his march into become a strong Christian. So when we get in here, and I just wanted to give you that very quickly. Last week we began, let me find the verse where. We're in verse 12. So if you want to turn, if you're looking in your Bible, if you look at verse 12, Paul writes these words, not as though I've already attained, either were perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that, for which I also am apprehended of Christ. We'll be in this verse probably a couple of weeks. But we looked last week, the word not there in that verse is a very strong not in the Greek. You know, I don't know how to express it in English, but it's a definite. I have not attained, it's a definite, I have not gotten there. Not arrived. That word attain there means it's found 13 times in the New Testament, the Greek word for it, and it's 11 times it's translated to come to. Two times it's translated attain. And what it was used mainly of is to when Paul boarded a ship, he came to a city on the coast, and that word was used. He reached that point in his life, and I have that down there. It's sort of arriving at a place. And Paul says, I have not arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. I'm in the process of knowing Christ and winning Christ and all those experiences that he talked about earlier in that chapter. I haven't gotten there yet. Now, Paul's been a believer for 30 years. And he hasn't arrived yet. I dare say that none of us have arrived yet. We're still it's a process that's going on in our lives. It's an aorist tense, which is something that happened in the past. It's negative. This verb, this not, oop, goes with both of the verbs that are in this verse. But he has not attained it. Not in the past. I don't have anything to hold on to. It's just a reality of life. I've not attained. Nor, in the second verb, nor was I made perfect. We're made perfect. A very interesting word. Teleo is the word that's used there in the Greek. I have it transliterated. It means to carry through completely, or to accomplish, or to finish, or to complete. And then metaphorically it meant to be mature, or to grow up full grown. It's usually not translated that way in the New Testament. The adjective is, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. It does not mean, perfect in this verse, does not mean sinless perfection. He's not talking about arriving to a point of sinless perfection. There's nothing in this life, you'll never reach sinless perfection. All right? None of us will. Paul didn't do it. You won't do it. The only person that lived on this earth perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can do it. And the reason we can't do it is because we have a nature that is corrupted. We inherited that from our father. Jesus had no earthly father, so he had no sin nature. You have a sin nature, and you can't control that old sin nature. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. And you probably have that same experience in life. I want to go on a diet. I want to, but I don't. See, I want to eat right, but I don't. I don't want to do a lot of things in my life, but I do them. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. The very things that I say, I'm not going to do it anymore, the things I find myself doing. I love to pig out. You know what I mean? I mean, I can eat and eat and eat and eat. I don't want to do that. But boy, do I find myself doing that. We went down to, what's that place called, hon? Where is she? She's not here. Down in Intercourse, the little village there. What's it called? Where you, Kettle. And they have a place in there where they have crackers and salsas and stuff, you know what I mean? Barry knows what, he was with me yesterday. We both pigged out. I mean, we went through that place, it was like, we just went through that thing one after another. And I kept saying to myself, why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. What's that? I hope they didn't have a camera. They're going to send me a bill. None of us are going to reach perfection. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to slip. As good as we may think we are, we have not reached the goals that we set for ourselves. We have not reached perfection or maturity or finished our course. We're still in the process. And you'll be in this process for the rest of your Christian life here on this earth. You won't reach that. All right? There's where we're at. Now you notice Paul says, let me read that for you. Verse 12, he says, not as though I have already attained. The word already is there. It's emphasized. It becomes emphatic in this verse. It's used twice. You want to underline that. Nor was I already perfect. This time he uses a different tense in the Greek. For those of you that are not here, the verbs in the original language, the Greek language of the New Testament, had various tenses, and it had voices, and it had moods. And so this verse happens to be a perfect passive indicative. And it's significant because the perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the results that it remains with you. You get that? Something that happens in the past, but the results remain with you. Now what are you saying? I didn't attain those, or I didn't get that way in the past, and I'm not that way now. All right? The passive voice is also significant. The passive voice, there's three voices. There's the active voice, which means that the subject participates in the action. I threw the ball. That would be an active voice. Sometimes it's the middle voice, and the middle voice is sort of reflexive action. I did it myself. The passive voice tells you that the action of the verb, you receive that action of the verb, all right? It's not something you do, it's something that you receive. Perfection is not something that you accomplish. It's something that's done for you. And God's work in you is not through yet. He's still working on you. All right? This is God's work. This maturing process in your life, this completing of the race, is God's work in your life. This is why I've told you over and over again, it's not about you, it's about God. It's what God is doing in your life. Not what you're doing, what's God doing in your life. And we're going to find, as I go through some passages this morning, we want to be aware of what God's doing. It's important. And sometimes we miss that. See, when things are going bad, we don't see God working, do we? I mean, we think, why is this happening to me? It's God who is working in you. And He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. We looked at that in chapter 2. God is accomplishing something in your life. What is he accomplishing? He's maturing you. He's making you into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's a process. And let me tell you what, you're not going to reach it in this life. That will not be done until you are raptured or until death takes place and you go to heaven. You will have that old sin nature with you for the rest of your life. So the passive voice indicates that to us, that it's God's work on our behalf. And Paul says, it hasn't happened yet. He's still working with me. I have not attained my goals in life to win Christ and to be found in Him and to know Him. See, when you win a part of Christ or you know a little bit about Christ, you'll find that there's a lot more to know about Christ. And when you know about Christ, you find that you're not very perfect. You come a long way from being sinless, as I pointed out. That word has nothing to do with sinless perfection. As you receive light, light reflects the darkness, opens up the darkness to us. And the darkness of our hearts can only be seen when we know the light. And the more light that comes in our lives, the more we see of the darkness that really exists down deep inside of us. Reveals it. The adjective of this word, teleos, is used and it's translated mature or full age. I want to take you through some passages with me, if you will. Maturity is sort of a relative term. We had our grandkids here a week or so ago, and I have a little for you. And that kid's mature. He's bright. I'm just so proud of him. He gets on the computer and he does things, or one of those iPads, and he's flipping back and forth, and he hands it to me. He says, "Here, Pop, you play with it." And I look at it and I said, "Yeah, let's play that game." And I get it on. He says, "That isn't the way you play it. I'm doing it wrong." He says, "You're doing it wrong." And I think, boy, he's really mature. He's mature for his age, right? And you all have those of you who have children, you have children that are mature for your age, and sometimes they're immature for their age. I have seen babies act mature. I've seen adults act immature. I've seen babies handle crises. I'm talking about Christians now. I've seen baby Christians handle crises in their lives because they believe God's word. And I've seen mature Christians cry over spilt milk because they didn't use the word. So this maturing process in our lives is sort of a relative term. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5? Let me flip over here. Hebrews chapter 5. Well, these passages, Hebrews is a favorite book of mine. I haven't taught it for years. I was looking through my notes. The last time I taught Philippians in this church, you know how long ago it was? 30 years. As a matter of fact, May 1st, in 1981, I began to teach Philippians in this church. Not the same series, by the way. I haven't been going that long. I taught it one time. I'm teaching it the second time now. So, but it's been 30 years, so you understand why I'm teaching it again to you. But we've turned to Hebrews chapter 5. And verses 13 to 14, I want you to look at that. A mature person is one who is teachable, he learns truth, and he applies that truth to his life. That's what makes you mature. So a baby who is new in the Christian faith understands some truth, he learns some truth, and he believes it, and he applies it to his circumstances in life. See, a mature person can know truth, but he doesn't apply it to his life, he becomes immature. He's crying over things that he shouldn't be crying over. He's upset over things that he shouldn't be upset about. So this maturing process goes on in our lives until the rapture or until we die. Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 5, verse 13. So everyone that uses milk, he's talking about the word now, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, or babe. But strong meat, that is, the food, the meat of the Word, belongs to them who are of full age. There's your word, teleos, all right? I have it written up here. Teleos. Those who use it are mature. Those who do not use the word are immature. Whether they've been in the faith for a year or whether they've been in the faith for 50 years, it really doesn't matter. If you're not using the word, you have a problem. but strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even to those who by reason of use, that word means practice, or by habit. You're in a constant habit of using the Word of God, it becomes easier for you. Who by reason of use or by habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the word discern, I have it up here, diakrisis, it comes from two Greek words, krisis, which means judge, and dia means through. It means to be able to look through something and come to a sound conclusion, to reach a conclusion, to be able to discern things. And Christians, well, we ought to be able to discern good and evil. Now I put them up on the screen. Do you see those two words? They look the same. Good there is kakos. Kakos means that which is good as it appears. Do you remember when we talk about good agathos? We've used that a number of times. That's stuff that's good intrinsically. Good, even though it doesn't appear to be good, it's good for you. Vegetables for a child is good for them. They may not like it, but it's good for them. They would rather have ice cream, but it's not that good for them. So we're looking at something that's good, but it appears to be good. Not something that's intrinsically good. The word evil in this word is kakos. And that means what is intrinsically worthless. What is intrinsically worthless. So what we're doing, when you use the solid food of the Word, you begin to determine. See, when you look at things, they may look real good, but it may be worthless. We all have problems with that. We all have problems of discernment in our lives. Is this good just as it appears to be good? Or is it worthless in my life? Whatever it might be. I mean, how do you spend your time? Is you spend your time, seems good, but is it worthless? Does it really count? What do you do for entertainment? Oh, it seems all right. It's good. It appears to be good, but is it worthless? How do I spend my money? I spend my money on things that are good. They appear to be good, but are they worthless? And Paul wants, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, Paul saying that when we use the Word of God, we begin, and when it becomes a habit in life, we're able to distinguish between that which only appears to be good, which that which is worthless. You know, do you see what I'm saying? Understand that? Christians are notorious for doing good things, but they're worthless. You want to be able to distinguish those two things. And knowing the Word of God and using the Word of God in your life is so important. Now see, this thing that may be not evil in itself, but it's not good for you. Discernment comes from knowing the truth and using that truth in your life. I've used this passage often, Isaiah 28. I have it down at the bottom here. Let me read it to you. Don't turn back there. But it says this, "Who shall he teach knowledge?" He's talking about Israel and preparing them for the events that are going to come. He says, I've spent all this time teaching them. He says, who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he be made to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's the doctrine of the Word of God, and it comes in little spurts. It doesn't come all at once. That's why being taught the Word of God is so important to you. That's what our ministry is, teaching the Word. Peter said, preach the Word in season and out of season. That's the mission of the church. Accomplish that. And it's a little bit here and a little bit there. And I tell people that come here, you're not going to get it all at once. I've had people sit in this church for 20 years and say, well, I never knew that, and I've been preaching it for 20 years. I said, how did you miss it? Because it's a little bit here and a little bit there. I've often used the illustration of a pyramid. Do you know where they started to build the pyramid? They didn't start at the top. Where did they start? Down at the bottom. They put a foundation in first. And you build upon the foundation. And it's here a little bit, there a little bit, there a little bit, and then pretty soon you can build a little bit more. And what I teach you sometimes, I call dangling doctrines. And you may have dangling doctrines in your life. There are things out there that you believe, but you don't know how it all fits together. And the only way it fits together is as you build up to it, and you have a platform in which that doctrine can sit upon. And once you understand the doctrines that it sits upon, then it makes sense, the doctrine that is dangling. It's no longer dangling. Anyway, turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 again. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, that is the basic doctrines of Christ, Paul says, I want to know him more, but he's got the fundamentals down. You know, I mean, he was the Son of God. He left his throne in glory. He came down here. He was born, he became a man. He went to the cross. He died. You all know those things. We can't spend our time back there. We've got to move on. And Paul says, leaving the doctrine, or the principles, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There's your word again. Teleos. To full age. Let's grow up. Is what Paul's telling the Hebrews. Not lay again the foundation of repentance of dead works. I have a whole series on these. Repentance of dead works, of faith towards God. Doctrine of baptisms, you notice the plural on that. There's a number of baptisms. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We ought not to be able to have to go back over those things and over those things and over those things. Those are things you ought to have, things that we can set aside now, and let's go on. Let us go on to perfection. Here it is, now here. And this we will do if, that's a third class condition, maybe God will permit, maybe He won't permit. But if He does, this is what's going to happen. For it is impossible. In other words, he's going to go on leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's not going to lay the foundation again for these other things. And if God wills, that'll happen. But I want you to understand something. What Paul does, he follows this with a series of participles. And these participles are very, to me, very exciting. He says, who were once enlightened. That takes place just prior to your salvation. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people do not respond. Dead people cannot respond. They're dead. You can stick a pin in their arm and they don't jump. You can talk to them and they don't respond to you at all. You can shake them and they still don't do anything. They're dead. And what God does, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and what God does, has to do for us, He has to give us light. And that light comes to us in the understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He gives us that light and we respond to that light by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. So by grace, God enlightens us so that we understand the gospel message and we respond to that gospel message. That's God's work on our behalf. All right? Let me go on. Go on to doctrine of perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, dead works. Oh, thank you, Susan. I don't know what happened here. Let me look and see where I'm at here. Not laying again the foundation. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for them who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is God's salvation. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the first taste of a gift that God gives to you, a heavenly gift. Not only that, but you were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. He came and he took up residency in your body, and that's, you've been partakers of that. And you've tasted the good word of God, that is the gospel message, and the powers of the world to come. Do you know the gospel message is powerful? More power than anything else we know. It's God's word. God speaks it. We respond to that word. The world's do the same thing. And we've tasted that power if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? You've tasted the good word and the power of the age to come. Now, the King James sort of destroys this next part. If we fall away. Actually, that word fall away is also a participle. And it should be translated like this. Having fallen away. Having fallen away. Do you know that's the experience of all of us? How do you fall away? Sin? Misapplication of God's word. What the Jews were doing is they were trying to, well, having fallen away, they've sinned. And how do they make up for that sin? What do they do to make up for that sin? What would a Jew normally do? He would sacrifice. He would sacrifice. Now, this book is written to Jewish people. And this book is written to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing in this passage, he said, listen, if you're going to go back under the animal sacrifices, and you think that you can pay for your sin by offering up an animal sacrifice, it won't work. And can I tell you something? If you sin, you can't make up it by doing offering some sacrifice either. I'm going to do better, God. Or I'm going to, boy, from now on I'm going to go to church every Sunday. Or I'm going to start reading my Bible as if that's going to make up for our sin. Listen to me. Sin was paid for at the cross. Your sins are forgiven. You can't commit a sin that God hasn't already forgiven you. The Jews thought, well, I've sinned, now I've got to go back and offer up an animal sacrifice. And what they were doing is they were putting Christ to open shame. They were saying, Christ, your work is not satisfactory for my sin. My sins, you didn't pay for my sin. I've got to pay for it myself. See, these are babes. These are people who do not understand the Scriptures. They're not using the Scriptures in their life. And you can go through the whole process, and you've gone through it. If you're saved, you went through those first four participles. They're all aorist tense, by the way, which shows completed facts. This one, having fallen away, is a present tense, and it shows something that's going to continue to go on, continuous action. Having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Seeing that they put Christ to open shame. We need to move on in our Christian life. And Paul has been talking about us going on. He hasn't attained. He hasn't reached perfection. But he's going to keep going. We'll have to look at that next week. Our time is up this morning. We'll continue that. We'll start there next week, and I'll finish that verse, and we'll go on to the rest of my message. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? And then we'll have our songs and have a good time. Father, we thank you again for your great love for us. Father, we cannot comprehend it all. Our minds are just too small. Just to think about your Son leaving your side in glory, coming to this earth, being born with human flesh, without sin, and then bearing our sin on the cross. Father, then to save us. It certainly wasn't because of us. Because of your grace. Because you chose us to be your children. And Father, we stand in amazement before you We stand in humility before you to realize what you've done for us. And this morning, Father, as we've gone through your word and we've seen the scriptures and seen that we need to go on, we haven't reached any plateau. There's no perfection in our lives. The course has not been finished yet. That's all of it before us yet. So, Father, will you work with us? Will you open our eyes to the truth that we might walk by faith, that we might claim your promises in your word, that you might give us that which we need to walk even as Christ walked, even as Paul walked. And Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in the days to come until you come for us, that your name might be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, Jerry, I'm going to turn it over to you.